I want to read a little bit from the book of St. Luke, chapter 5. A lot of things we say here or have said in the past that's on tape or on video, film or something, the printed page. There's many multiplied things that is not recorded, many hundreds of things. And there is no recording of it. There's no record or remembrance of it. Only in the sense that humanity is God's best recorder. And many hearts have recorded those things. Reading over in the book of St. Luke, chapter 5, down to the 27th verse. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilt, and the bottles will perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. It's reading. We've got a little bit here in the 5th chapter of St. Luke. You know, there is a lot of things that we could say this morning that would perhaps be beneficial. A lot of things that we could say concerning the president, the election, the new thing, as we say, that's beginning to happen. Whereas some of the things need to be said. But it's more needful to talk to you about the word of the Lord. We try to bring out a lot of things concerning politics and the world affairs so as to join them together with the word, or unite them with the understanding of Christ, that you may have a better look at what God is doing and at the signs of the time or the age in which you're living, so that we can understand better. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is the thing that God desires above all things. Let us grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus teaching here, he taught that when a new thing happens, that there's got to be a new day for it. He says that you cannot put new wine into old bottles, because the new wine will break the old bottle. We've explained this before, that the old bottles in that day, being made out of skin, they dried up. They lost the oil. They become hard. And anything that you put in them that would cause any kind of pressure would crack that bottle, bust that bottle. Because it wasn't like a new bottle made out of new skin. The new bottle, you could put wine into it, and as it fermented and pushed itself, the skin would give with it. Thus, the wine was protected and preserved. Jesus used this as an illustration. When he came, he found the disciples of Moses. He found the law. He found them with the traditions of the elders and found them doing different things. And it looked like that they really was doing the will of God. But when Jesus came and talked with them and confronted them, all of a sudden they realized that they were in error. That had been a great thing. The law, Moses, all of that had been a great thing. God had given it. But it had become so infiltrated by the different things that the elders had inserted and by the different amendments down through the years until it was no longer God's word or God's way. He said, "You do teach in vain the doctrine of men, and you esteem such things as cleaning pots and pans, and you hold to the tradition of the elders." He said, "But you make void the commandments of God." How is it that you do this? Jesus said, "Why do you do this? Why do you make void the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men?" Jesus began to teach, and they began to, as we say, raise up at him. And they began to find fault, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy Jesus. Jesus said, "You can't put new wine in old bottles." There's no way that you can put new wine in old bottles. He told the Pharisees, he said, "You're old bottles. And there's no way that you're going to receive this new wine. This great, wonderful, spiritual move of God." He said, "There's no way that you're going to receive it. Because you are traditionally set in your own ways and in your own ideas. There's no way," Jesus said, "that I can get your attention and claim your admiration. Though I do many great things among you," he said, "there's still no way that I can captivate your attention and get you to look and understand and believe. Because you cannot put new wine into old bottles." He said, "Else the bottle would just break. If I try to force my doctrine on you," Jesus said, "if I try to make you receive this anyway," he said, "it's just going to cause you to become shipwreck. Your faith is going to become shipwreck, and it's going to tear you loose from that which I've already taught you through Moses. And you're not going to be able to receive this thing, and what you already have, you'll lose. Therefore, I cannot put this new wine into old bottles, but I must put new wine into new bottles." That boy said, "Peter and James and John, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," he said. "Come and go with me. I've got something new for you. Leave off with the tradition of the elders." Not that he was condemning the law of Moses, not that he was taken away from that which God had given. He said, "Verily I say unto you that not one jot nor tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. But I will not violate the law. Though you violate the law, though you claim to keep the law and you don't keep the law, yet I do keep the law. I do honor my father, and ye do dishonor me. But I will not break the commandments of my father, but I do break your traditions, and I do break your way of life that you set up that's contrary to God. I transgress the tradition of the elders and the doctrines of men." And every time they would see Jesus do this, they'd get all hysterical and upset, and they just ready to kill him. They thought, "My, what a horrible, hideous crime. Here he is calling himself the Messiah, and he's breaking the laws of our beloved Moses." But folks, He wasn't breaking the laws of Moses. That's what's wrong with the church world today. They get all out of sauce and they lose their composure in life over something and they say he's in violation of God's word. But it isn't violation of God's word. It's the violation of some doctrine that you've been taught. It's the violation of something the elders have handed down to you that wasn't from Christ. It's like the Constitution of the United States. Ronald Reagan's reminded them that Amendment 1 was placed there to protect the values of religion and the values of our society when it comes to the things of God. Not to take away from it, but to protect it. How many times have we made similar statements? How many times have we pointed out that when the fathers that came to America, when they came here to establish America, that they did it for freedom of worship and freedom of religion to protect the religious values of the people? The man recognized it. It was a great statement. He wasn't trying to violate. Though they might have thought he was in violation because Washington has set up their own system. The presidents that's been afraid to speak out for God. Those that have not had the spiritual ability to stand up, as we would say. What the world calls intestinal fortitude to face the world. Men that didn't have a real God backbone. They've let them do away with our liberties in America when it comes to worshiping God. They've let them put us in a prison. And when you stand up for the real Constitution, they say you're in violation of the Constitution of the United States and in violation of the laws of the land. But my brother, that's not what it is at all. They're the ones that's in violation. Jesus didn't violate anything, nor did Jesus transgress in any point. But they're the ones that's in transgression. They're the ones that's in violation. Amen. So then, when you look at it, you see the very same thing in their day. Because their law was their way of life. That was the constitution of that day. They were not just a religion, but a people and a nation. And here we are, not just a religion, but the Bible said that you are a peculiar nation. You are a nation, God said, a great spiritual nation. And you have a king, and his name is Christ Jesus. And you have a law, and that law is the Bible. And you have a house of parliament, which is the church. And the powers of legislation among your elders and your leaders and your people, because you are a nation. People fleeing to this country, our forefathers, hoped to establish such a world. They called it the New World. Why did they do that? Because you can't put new wine into old bottles. They got a revelation over in the old country. They got a new move from God. They got a stimulation from God. And God began to move by His Spirit. But those people that were imprisoned by ritualistics and formalities, they couldn't receive the truth. They couldn't receive the illumination. They were not activated with the presence of God the way those new bottles were. You know, when the wine stops fermenting, there's no moving and activation. There's no life. It just settles down. But oh, my brother, when you get a hold of this new wine, I'll tell you, it'll do something to you. It'll make you move in God. It'll make you, it'll stimulate you. It'll cause you to want to get up and be about your Father's business and not just sit around and do nothing. You won't have the desire just to make money and to build houses. You won't have the desire just to sit back and let people starve to death that's in need. You won't have the desire just to have comforts and convenience of monetary value and prestige and position of the world while souls die and go to hell. This will move you. This will drive you. The Bible said the Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness. And he returned in the power of the Spirit because he was a new bottle. He was a new bottle. There was something happening to Jesus. And Jesus came forth with that new wine, that stimulation. Hallelujah. That great, wonderful drive of God. Someone has said the stimulation of revelation. There was something that came forth. Something that came forth. What was it? It was new wine. It was a new move of God. In the House of Parliament today, they've smothered out God's way. They've got heady and high-minded. The Bible said in the latter time they'd be heady, high-minded. They've got their own intellectual abilities, their own intellectual reasoning when God said, lean not to thine own understanding. And what have they done? They've made a great mess out of things. That's an old countryfied expression, but they've made a mess out of it. They've took it out of the hands of God. What does a president need to do? He needs to be led by God. He needs to be in God's hand. God needs to tell him what to do. No man is capable of running the world. There's not a living human being on the face of the earth that can run the world. As an individual aside from God today, I'd hate to even think that I as an individual have the responsibility of mass humanity, of billions of people around the world. I'd hate to think that that would fall upon my shoulders as a man. Only one can do that. God who created the heavens. God who created the angels. God who created mass humanity. God who has the ability to make it, has the ability to handle it. Only God. And man is such a fool, even as a president, as a king, or as a great leader or orator, to think that he has the answer and the ability to run God's affairs. How puny man is. David said, what is man that God is mindful of him? Have you ever come to that place in life that you just find yourself asking God, Lord, what is man? I've been at that place. God, what is a human being that you have made him a little lower than the angels? You've crowned him with glory. And you've made him the ruler over all of your creation. Why did you do that? For one reason. Because God, the great Spirit, lives in human temples. And God, the great Spirit, is the power of creation. God, the great Spirit, as I've said so often, is ever making and giving life and creating and growing greater and mightier. So far as man is concerned, God could not do anything that would make him any greater. But what he's doing makes him greater in our sight, in that we've never seen his greatness. It's never been revealed to us. His attributes are so wonderful, so amazing. And to think that he is life, the abundance of life. So then when we think about Parliament of today, or we think about the government of today, it's the place of corruption. Solomon said, I looked and in the place of law and judgment there was corruption. It's corruption. Instead of having a concern about lost humanity, the soul of mankind, a brotherhood of nations, instead of being concerned about the hungry, instead of being concerned, loving one another, wanting to be together with one another, and wanting to see every individual healed and healthy and well and at peace. My, what a vision Jesus had. A God-man that walked the earth that had one ultimate goal in life. And that was to give his body, his life completely for the ransom of humanity. To see everybody happy, he was willing to suffer. To see everybody healed, he was willing to suffer. To see everybody have the best of government and the best of life and everything that life could afford, he was willing to die. What a man. Is there anybody else deserving to be the leader among humanity? You can't find anybody like that. There is no such thing. You say, but Brother Pike, I know of such cases only in one sense, that wherever God is in a man's life, he'll do it. Wherever God is in a man's life, he'll do it. But that's still Christ. That's still God. Man won't do it aside from that. He won't do it. You say, well, there's been many a man, Brother Pike, that's been killed on the battlefield for their people. I know it, because they got in a place they couldn't get out, and they got shot trying to get out. Fighting their way out, they become a hero trying to save a life. You say, but on the other hand, there was others that gave their life willingly. Some because they knew they couldn't get out, and they took that way. That's true. Now, is there anybody that's done any differently? Yes. There's some people that have given their life. The Bible said scarcely you'll find a man that's willing to die to lay down his life for somebody to help a cause. Scarcely you'll find something like that. But oh, my brother, sister, Jesus went far beyond that. Jesus took the nails in his hands. He took the thorns in his brow. He let them beat his back. He let them wound his side. He went down into the very chambers of hell and suffered the torments of the fire for your sake and for my sake, when he didn't have to do it. He'd done it because he loved you. He loved humanity. Where is the presidents and the leaders of today that feel like that? No individual has the power or the ability to rule over humanity. No one. No one. That's why Antichrist will make such a mess of it, is because he's going to feel that he's the individual that can do it. And he's going to make a mess out of it. And in the end, he's going to go down in despair. What do we need? We need great men like Washington and Lincoln and other great men of other nations and in the past that has accepted God, that asked God for leadership, that asked God to tell them what to do, that asked God to direct their lives and asked God to direct the nation. That's what we need. We need to get over this brainstorm of intellectual reasoning and education, which has produced absolutely nothing but a bunch of hippies and reprobates. We need to get over that. You say, Brother Pike, everybody needs that intellectual ability. The Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. They don't need nothing but God. Don't you know that a man standing on the outside trying to tell me something and get something into my brain and into my understanding by books and by intellectual reasoning or slides or movies or whatever, that he could never tutor me, he could never instruct me, he could never make me as wise as God, who is a spirit, the almighty mind of God, that would go down inside of my heart and in my blood genetics where I do my thinking and interweave his mind with me and share his thoughts with me. Don't you know there's nobody that could be equal to that? Brother, we've got the greatest tutor in the world. For the Bible said the Holy Ghost shall guide you and teach you all things he shall bring to your remembrance. I appreciate everything that humanity can do, whether teaching, whether instructing, or whether they be their brother's keeper and helping him through life. But I want you to know we need to remember one thing, and that is the supreme side of life, the supreme leader, God. We need to remember him, and we need to get off of a pedestal and remember that we're just plain human beings. And God is everything. Jesus is everything, my brother. And all that you are is but vanity. What is man that thou hast made him such, Father? What is man? The House of Parliament, they've done away with the religious liberties that our forefathers gave us. Why is it that we're in transgression of the Constitution, or the legislative powers of the House of Parliament. Why are we in transgression of it as Jesus was in that day? Because of the traditions of the elders, the insertions, the amendments, that wasn't the voice of God, nor it was the voice of the people, and not altogether humanity, but the corrupt leaders that wanted to get power by constraint to where they could take over and rule and have great power and influence and incomes to be celebrities, be fabulously rich. That's why that we are in transgression of those things. Why did they stone Stephen to death when Stephen spoke up about the things of God? It's obvious when you read the Bible that what Stephen preached starting way back with Abraham was exactly the word of God, was exactly according to their government, was exactly according to their House of Parliament. But what was it? They had changed it around so much that it tormented them to think that they would be put down on a level just like other men, and that there'd be a supreme ruler, which was Jesus Christ. And the kings of that day couldn't stand it. Even Herod and the other great rulers, like in the day of Pharaoh, they sent forth the orders to slay, to kill, to destroy, because they understood that that Christ was coming, that leader was coming. That's why we're in transgression of it today. Not because we have transgressed anything that's right, but we've transgressed what they have inserted. Why was it in the days of Daniel? Why was it that Daniel was a transgressor of the laws of the land? Not because he had done anything wrong, but because of a group of corrupt men that were envious. And God had blessed Daniel. They had spent their time in college studying, and they were no match for the wisdom that God had given to Daniel. And Daniel greatly outshined all of them and found the king's favor and was doing more for the kingdom than the others. So they became envious and they became jealous, and they wanted to destroy Daniel. So they had him to make a law. They had him to make a law of such and such. That was not a law of the land. It was not a law. It was something that corruptly was inserted that caused Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. Isn't that right? Wasn't it the same way when it came to the Hebrew children? They had not transgressed anything. They were great leaders in Parliament, according to the Bible. Great rulers in the place that they had. And they were great helps and strength to the kingdom of that day, even in Babylon. But see, when they put it in Nebuchadnezzar's mind to build this great image, magnifying himself, lifting up something, they violated the religious convictions, not of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. More so, it was a nation's convictions. Israel, a people, a great lot of people that was in Babylon that had a right to voice of government. But that wasn't all of it. The greatest sin and transgression was they violated the commandments of Almighty God when it said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Brother, let me tell you something. It's one thing to have a great statesman. It's one thing to have a great leader. It's another thing to have a God before you. It's a different situation altogether. The Bible said, "Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, all of thy soul, all of thy mind, all thy strength." And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So then when we think of these things, we see why that God can't bless the nation. We see why that good men stand in violation of the laws and rules of today and are under heavy penalty and being condemned by the people. We see it not because they are bad men, but they're lifting up that which is right. Look at the mess the world is in. By the time that they get out of college, they've started something else. Something else new. They run another batch through school. And the ones that they run through school is a bunch of ignoramuses. By the time this group gets through, the first group is a bunch of ignoramuses, and instead of working together, they're chopping and cutting at each other. The same confusing mess that it was in the days of Moses when Jesus came, or in the days of the laws of Moses. You say, but Brother Pike, you're up here preaching that you put new wine into new bottles. I know that you put this new wine into new bottles, but the thing is, God is brand new every day. God said, I will do a new thing. He's the same wonderful brand new God that never grows old or wax dull. See, you're not always changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God, the same drive, the same spiritual inspiration. You can go back to the foundation of the world, go back to the apostolic times, and you'll find that he hasn't deviated one time. The same great power of energy that comes from God is that same great exhilarating force that was back there in the apostles. The same Shekinah glory that overshadowed Adam and Eve in the garden. Then what is it? Man is the one that's changing. Man is the one that's changing. He's deviating from the truth. He's running off from the truth. You know, it's all right to branch off from the tree and become a great fruit bearer. But the Bible said if you don't abide within the vine, then you're cut off. There's no more life that can flow through you. And there's no more fruit that you can bear. And you become dried up. And men gather you to put you in the fire. Oh, my brother, we should abide within the vine, within the spirit, within the word, within the mind of God, within the life of Christ. As long as we abide within the vine, that great life is flowing through us. We should abide within the chief cornerstone. We should grow up into the tree of life as a branch from that tree. We should not insert our own ideas and our own opinions. Every idea that we have, every doctrine that we have, every opinion that we have, brother, sister, it should be traced back to the root, which is God. The Bible teaches that God left us a root, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the days of the flood. God left us a root. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. We should trace everything back to the root of life. We should all go back to the root of life and settle our differences and our dispute. If it's a matter of government, we should settle it with the Word of God. How can we be such foolish people as to say that we're going to settle affairs in the government with some parliamentary procedure of some educated system that is never the same? We got a world of confusion. We got a world of theory and theologians. But what we need is a world of facts coming from the Bible. As long as you got a ship on the sea that's blown about by every wind of doctrine, it'll never reach its destination. It can never follow any course of safety because it's going this direction one day and this direction another day, and you got a dozen skippers on board and they're all fussing as to which direction is home or safety. Brother, sister, how in the world can you have a government like that? I say that God has condemned the whole thing. And he said, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. For the law shall go forth out of Zion. Hallelujah. And the government shall be upon their shoulders. So then when we look at the situation, God has rejected them all. God has rejected them all. And God is raising up his own government. God is raising up his people. God is raising up his leaders. God is raising up the pillars in his temple. God is bringing forth a man child. And God is doing something. Hallelujah. He is doing something to bring in the millennium and establish a government that shall never crumble nor fade away. Not a bunch of wishes, not a bunch of guessers, not a bunch of theologians, but somebody that's been in touch with God, that's got the Word, They've got the government. All of them stand for one thing. And that's the old-time Constitution of God. That which God and the apostle constituted. The Bible said other foundations can no man lay except this that was laid by Christ Jesus. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. If you build hay, wood, and stubble upon this foundation, the day is going to come. It's going to try your works, and you're going to be burned. My brother, like Abraham said, though this world doesn't have a foundation, a big ball floating around in space, though the cities doesn't have a foundation because they're built on the big ball. Yet Abraham said, I am seeking and searching for a city whose builder and foundation is God. For Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will return and receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he carefully laid the foundations of that great city. Peter, James, and Paul. The record tells us in the book of Revelation that this great city of lively stones is built up into a holy priesthood of God, capstoned by his majesty himself, Jesus Christ, the Word, the great Spirit of God, the great Holy Spirit being the light, the enlightenment and the understanding of that great city. All the nations of the world shall walk in the light of that city. Hallelujah. And here we see the foundations. This city has foundations, my brother. Foundations, great foundations. Hallelujah. Peter, James, Paul, their names were written in the foundation. Other foundations can no man lay, Jesus said. Not some little idea or theology or mythology, but it is the great, wonderful depths of their wisdom and understanding that goes back to him that fathomed the depths of the burning lake of fire, that fathomed the depths of hell. It goes back to him that went down so deep that there was nothing else. And he laid his foundation there. God dug so deep till he laid it upon a rock. And he said, Peter, upon this rock I build my church. And the gates of hell can't prevail against what I'm founding. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. You say, how do you know, Jesus? Because I've been down there in the flames. And I prevailed over them. They did not prevail against me. I say unto thee that there are Peter, but upon this rock I'll build my church. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My brother, I know that we're the gates of heaven because the Bible said, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in. And if we're the gates of heaven, that means them out yonder are the gates of hell, and the man that walks through it is damned, and he goes down to the regions of the darkness. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, he goes down into the dark pit. But he said the gates of hell, with all of their theory and their government and their ideas and all of these things, shall not prevail against the government of God and the house of God, nor against the kingdom. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men are being translated into it. For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. God is causing us to press with vigor onward, with perseverance and with drive, pressing against the flesh, for every man presseth his way into it. And there's a continual warfare between the body and the soul, but we're overcoming through the rent veil. And we're pressing inward to the ark of that testament that John beheld when the heavens rolled back as a scroll and the ark of his covenant was seen. And oh, brother, our eyes, which was darkened, has been enlightened. For the Bible said, them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, and them that sat in the regions of great darkness, to them great light has sprang up. And the day spring from on high has visited them. And the Bible said in the evening time, though they be covered with gross darkness of intellectual reasoning and educational theory, yet
in the evening time it shall come to pass, God said, there shall be light in the evening time. Great light has sprang up to them, and the eyes of your understanding shall be enlightened, and you shall comprehend the heights and the depths and the width of the land. Ye shall do it because he said that you would do it. Not men of theory. I respect great statesmen. To me, there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more dignified than a real dignitary. Somebody that carries himself well, not in the sense of haughtiness or dress, yet in neatness and tidiness, but in the sense of a stately walk, a stately action, in this way that he is the light of the people, and he doesn't have foolishness in his mind and heart. He doesn't have frolic filling his life. He doesn't have time for wild adventures to be trying to make money and to do things of this world. He is a statesman. He represents the people. He is a great dignitary. The Bible teaches folly and foolishness is unbecoming to a person with wisdom. So then, I respect people of that manner because they're great to me. But oh, my brother, this bunch of foolish playboys that try to look so stately, that's rotten to the core, money-hungry men that doesn't love humanity, that's legislating not laws of government for people, but rather legislating things that will bring prison and bondage and giving them the power to usurp over man and to be able to put anybody out of their way that cross-examines them. What we need is God, beloved friend. What we need is God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the God that I'm speaking of. If he be in you, this that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by his spirit quicken your mortal body. I feel his activating force on the inside. When I get up here, I feel that divine illumination like that light that you look at here. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publish peace upon the mountains. And they say unto you that your God lives. And you don't have to fear. Of whom shall ye be afraid? For he is our God. And the Bible said that he will put the fear of you upon all of the land. And they shall be afraid of you because you are called by my name. And he said to Israel as they went into Canaan, and this shall be your shield and this shall be your guard, and this shall be the thing that shall make them afraid. They shall behold your wisdom. Such a wise people. The cloud of darkness, the veil of interference, the denseness that causes them to be foggy in minds, lifted and carried away. And they're clear, like looking out in a bright noonday. And they see clearly and they understand. How beautiful. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. He told them they couldn't withstand the wisdom. That's what upset them. He preached and he'd done a better job of telling them the powers and understanding of their laws than they themselves could do. He stood there like a great statesman, and so he was in God's sight. Amen. Stood there like a real dignitary and said, thus and thus, thus saith the Lord. This is the way God said it shall be in the powers of legislation and in the parliament of government. This is the way. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know why they did that? Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, they did it because of his great ability. His great ability to tell them to that precise way of understanding. They didn't do that for that reason. They admired that. They were afraid of that. They longed for that. They wanted that. Oh, they admired him and never made one move toward him until he got to the end of his sermon. And then, after he had demonstrated the power of understanding and the knowledge of God in the world of Parliament to let them know that God's people were not a bunch of ignoramuses. Then my brother, he went into the foolishness of preaching. And he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always err, even your fathers do. So do you. You killed the prophet and stoned them that God sent to you. And on and down the line, whatever it was he preached there. That's when they got upset. That's when they got upset. You know, now this is all right, Stevens. If you're part of us, come on, boy. With that kind of understanding, we'll all go places. But when he cut them off, like is in the days of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah said to Sanballat, you can't be part of us. You're a half-breed. You're half in and half out, a double-minded, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth sort of a person. You can't be part of that. Sanballat was ready to help build those walls. He was ready to press in there. But when they said, you can't do it. And that's what causes the problem of today. When you tell the half-breeds of this world, are a bunch of religious proselytes, hypocrites, that they can't come into the house of God and defile it with their theories and ideas and do the things that they want to do and take it over and run it and make it a place of merchandise and imprison God's people and commercialize off of it, then they're ready to break ranks with you. They're ready to persecute you and kill you because Satan knows that you're against his society. And he knows that his kingdom is coming down. Amen. And he's ready to do something about it. When I came here to this place, I've related this incident a number of times. All the money men and the celebrities and all of them of the city wanted to be part of this. They thought this was the most glorious thing I had. Money men and men that own businesses and the radio stations, different things, they come. And they say, how do you do it, Brother Pike? I've had them secretly come to me. They say, boy, the way you make this money, the way you put this thing over. Can you imagine those fellas doing that? There are still some Nicodemuses that come by night. Did you know that? I said, my dear brother, there's a secret to it. What is it? I said, Jesus! Glory to God. Faith in God. It always rocked him back. It rocked him back. A man had come in here and looked at this place in here. He said, I don't know who engineered this thing. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, this is what we call almost perfect acoustics. I said, who did this? I said, Jesus. I said, I know that, but who helped him? I don't know who done it, you know. As though God needed any help. Oh, my brother, don't you see they're blind and they don't understand? Who built the ark? Somebody said Noah built it. God built it. Well, Noah wouldn't have had enough sense to build the first level. It took God to do that, my brother. All Noah did was listen to God, oversight it, become a channel and get his sons and to help. As we say, to drive a few nails as it would be in our day. Oh, brother, it takes God to do a thing. We are not brilliant. We are not smart. We are not intelligent. It said he chose dumb fishermen. Man, they were not intelligent. That's why the world looked upon them and said, these men are a bunch of ignoramuses. Well, they took note that they'd been with God. Now, why did they think they'd been with God? Because they wasn't ignorant anymore. Praise God, the wisdom that they had like Stephen was so far surpassed the wisdom of that day. But old brother Paul, when Paul stood up, they said, well, Paul said, you're going crazy. Said, you'd have lost your mind. Now, can't you imagine that? Here's a man sitting before Paul. He's supposed to be the intelligent of intelligence of the day. The man, Festus and different ones, that handled all the affairs, that made all the decisions, in the powers of justice. I said, Paul, you're crazy. Paul said, we've heard about you studying so much. You know, at the feet of Gamaliel, we know that you spent your life in study, Paul. I said, you're crazy. Much studying has made you mad. Paul said, no, that ain't what it's about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul could have said, no, all them things that I studied, you studied too, and the others studied too. You know about Moses, and you know about the law, and they keep them, the Bible says. The people keep these. But these things I'm talking about, you don't know nothing about. That's where the problem is. I've been up into the third heaven and I've saw things that's not even permitted to speak to mankind. It is so great. Whereas the Bible said, God, the great God, whose thoughts are so far above ours, more so than the heavens is above the earth. And the Bible that says God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. God has hid these things from the college professors and the students. They're ever learning but never able to find that truth knowledge. But if you listen to me, I'll bring you a knowledge called truth. They never can come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what the knowledge of the truth is? It's to realize that they don't know nothing and God has made them that seem to be somewhat in this world fools. And hath took that is not. That which is not, so far as man is concerned, and foolish. To lord over or to reign over that which seems to be great and mighty. For the Bible said, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. And neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them and made them revelation to us. To babes such as we learn. He's revealed them by his spirit. See, babes. We're babes to the world. We're babes to the world. Them great intellectual giants. But old David just took that little stone and he believed in faith. Glory to God. And it wasn't long before they had a new headship around there. They had a new headship around there. Headed and high-minded. But they sang that song, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Because it was a little stone hewed out of the mountain. It wasn't hewed out by hand. And there was a little slingshot that was given to a little shepherd boy named Jesus. And that little sling of faith, that little sling of faith that's called the faith of Christ, that stone of God's word fits so perfectly that that little shepherd boy, one lick, and that great Antichrist system just crumbles down as it strikes him in the head. That old serpent called the devil, that old educational system that comes from the tree of knowledge is corrupt, that's corrupted the earth. Never been a bigger mess on the face of the earth than colleges. That's the biggest, junkiest myth that ever been in the world. Daughters going off and nobody to chaperone them to watch after them. And there they are all mixed up with a living men and women together, a sloppy mess of dope addicts, beatniks, no virtue, no nothing. And they've traded God virtues, and they've traded soberness, and they've traded life, and they've traded health, and they've traded treasures eternal, their soul, for a bunch of garbage called knowledge. And Paul said it's falsely so called, ain't nothing to it anyway. The word science means knowledge. He said science falsely so called. They're ever learning and don't know nothing, Paul said. He said, all that I've learned, I count it as dung, waste. Determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Brother, let me tell you something. If we get God in our heart and we get the things of God and we go out here in the world, and then we use what God has given us for real godly education and real godly understanding and set up the schools the way we've got our schools set up down here, to tell them about God, and then you can tell them about the ark. What they need to know about is God who built the ark. Then you can tell them the dimensions of the ark, what it's all about, and give them the numerical system so that they in their little world, their little old finite world, can put together the straws that God dropped down from the infinite when there was no straws. You know, I'm going to say this in close. It's like the foolishness of Darwin's theory of evolution. What a foolish thing. Scientists speaks of the trees, the act of God's creation. They bring it down how this growed up from this and this growed up from that. And God put a seed in the ground and this grew up. And all of these things and the power of evolution and how did it come, you know. Of course, science avoids the God fact. But you know what? I'm going to say this in closing. I said it before, I want to say it again today. God didn't drop no seed into the ground. You go back and read Genesis. God did not drop a seed into the ground to get a tree, brother. The Bible said God put them in the ground before they grew. Are you listening? He created a tree. He didn't put a seed in the ground to get a tree. He didn't take a tadpole to produce a monkey. God didn't do no foolishness like that. That's a brainstorm that Satan has put in Darwin's mind and others. Can't you imagine something like that? Here God makes an elephant so he can produce a giraffe. Really, folks, now when you think about it, there's one thing I can say. A theory of evolution, the man needs to stick to that. He's got more sense in sticking to that than in some folks that try to mix it all together. You understand what I'm saying? Because with such foolishness as he has as a theory of evolution, with such foolishness, he better stay on the side where he don't believe there's no God. Anybody with that kind of foolishness would have to stay on that side. You understand what I'm saying? To give God credit for such little sense and such little ability, that is if he included a God in his theory, which he doesn't. And that's why I say he's wiser to stay on that side, because he doesn't give God any credit for any sense. Well, he accredits more sense to his own way of life and his own ability than he does to Almighty God. Who's a bigger fool than that? You say, Brother Pike, you call a man a fool. The Bible said the fool, he said in his heart, there's no God. What other title does God give him? All right, so then by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. See, God planted those things in their beloved friend before they ever grew. You say, Brother Pike, the Bible don't read like that. Read it over there. Said in the tree, God put it there before it ever grew. Only God could do that. Somebody said, but it come from the seed. You know, just good reasoning that God has given us will tell us there had to be a tree before there was a seed if we're going to get seed from the tree. Otherwise, God had to make a seed. And the Bible teaches that God, instead of making the seed and waiting on it, that's just too long to wait. He just made the tree. Too much problem to wait on. Adam and Eve need a tree right then.
Praise God.
You love the Lord. All right. So then you are a great and a mighty people. A supreme, intelligent people. Where the Holy Ghost, the great Holy Spirit, talks to you day and night inwardly, beloved. How in the world then is some intellectual person out of college or school or some great man of experience or age going to control you and rule you, lead you, and be your governor and be your great king? It could never be. It could never be. Samuel warned him in that day. He said, what do you want with Saul ruling over you? God is your king. You've got prophets. You've got judges. Why do you want to do that? Oh, they said they wanted a king. So they got him. But I've got a king, and you've got a king. His name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings. I respect great kings, and I still hold to the fact that in the millennium, there's going to be kings, great kings, that's going to sit on thrones and rule certain cities. Going to be your kings, for he hath made us under our God priests and kings. But we've got the great King of Kings to instruct the kings in that day. Isn't that right? The great King of Kings, at whose feet they'll throw down the crowns like the 24 elders of the kings around the throne did. Like the 12 that sits upon thrones to reign in that day will do. To him who is the all supreme. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I say, Brother Pike, why do you holler at us? I say it again because I always get excited. The more I talk about it, the more excited I get. It's exciting to me. People go to Six Flags and some of these places like a bunch of kids playing a game, you know. Nothing better to do. And they get into the loop-de-loops and the slides. And like over here, where is that? There ain't Jeff, I believe it is. The water slide. Grown people. You can't hardly believe it. Grown people have took the slippy slides away from the kids and pushed them out of the way. And I don't remember seeing a kid come down through there. He said, well, why is it that the children didn't come down, Brother Pike? Because it cost too much. Daddy couldn't afford it for him and Junior too, so Daddy paid his own way. Isn't that something? sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, just children. But that's the world, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, brother, sister, let it not be said of me and you that we love pleasure more than we love God. He said, well, Brother Pike, I do all them things, but I don't love them more than I do God. If you wouldn't do them if the love of the world wasn't in you. And if the love of the world's in you, you don't love God, period. You're just a religious parasite. You know what a parasite is? A parasite is something that it doesn't have life of its own, only to the intent or extent that it saps the life of something else. It has to live off of something else. Isn't that right? So then what it is, you are a parasite. That means like a wandering star, you reflect other people's light, but you don't have any of your own. When grace is lifted and the great light of God withdraws, you'll be in total darkness. You'll just crumble down to the ground, fall to the earth. See, being a parasite, when you are a parasite, then that means that you are sapping the life from somebody, and you are a religious hypocrite. That's why Jesus said that one time. He said, you hypocrites. Why did the Lord do that? Jesus wasn't a man that pounced on people. He wasn't a kind of individual to insult somebody. The lawyer said, in what you're saying, you reproach us. Why don't you know we're lawyers and we're dignitaries? He said, you hypocrites. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, you mean he called them great dignitaries, hypocrites? Let me tell you, there's a difference between a hypocrite and a dignitary. Jesus didn't see no dignitary. If he'd have seen a dignitary, he wouldn't have called him a hypocrite. That would have been the wrong title. You can't give a title hypocrite to a dignitary. His title is dignitary. And you can't give the title dignitary to a hypocrite. His title is hypocrite. Isn't that right? Jesus knowed what he had made. He knowed a bear from a fox, didn't he? When he thought about Herod, he said, go tell that fox. Didn't he? And I said, Brother Pike, wasn't that an insult? No, he knew he was a fox. He wouldn't have called him a fox. You know, a fox is a beast. He knew he was a beast. He wasn't a son of God. He was a beast. Oh, friend, let me tell you, Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. He is so wonderful. He doesn't make mistakes. Let's sing this little chorus. The only chorus I can think of, Brother Taylor, to describe him is, he's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Oh, he's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. One more time now. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Can you say glory to his name? Can you say glory to his name? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands up and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know what a joyful noise is unto the Lord? The praises of his saints, because God inhabits the praise of his saints. Let's praise him for just a minute as our brother Dwight comes to praise God with us and dismiss us.